May we never forget. But we do forget, don't we? There are unfortunately many whole days that go by sometimes without our even giving a thought to the cross. And that's a shame. The cross is central to our faith. It should be central in our lives. We are even called, Jesus, do you remember, said, to bear our own crosses every day, to take up a cross and follow him. And that should daily remind us of the one on which our Savior was murdered. My hope tonight is that the service will renew your faith in the work of Jesus Christ for sins. Tonight is also a pivotal moment in our study in the book of Romans. Tonight, we begin to move from a long study of judgment to a longer study of justification. And what is this pivotal object that closes the door to judgment and opens the door to justification? It is the cross. In God's providential timing, we find ourselves tonight at this point in the book of Romans, on the evening of Good Friday, the traditional day of the crucifixion of Jesus. And so tonight, for just a few moments, we're going to begin to connect the dots, to cross from one section to another. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 3. We're going to be looking at two verses tonight before we continue with our time of worship tonight. Romans chapter 3. And our need is to conclude with the scripture that all humanity is guilty before God. In this passage, which started back in verse number 9 of Romans 3, Paul brought his exposition on human depravity to a powerful conclusion. And from this passage, we are realizing there are two convictions in this divine verdict that God has handed down to us. What are these convictions? Last Sunday, we looked at the first one from verses 9 through 18, which told us that all of us are under sin. We are under the rule, the control, the dominion, the authority of sin. And tonight we're going to look at the second conviction, which is all are guilty under the law. We've been studying a section in the book of Romans for the last 6 months, those of you who may be visiting with us tonight. And this section that began back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 has taught us all about human depravity. The fact that in man is not goodness, but evil. We've also been learning about the wrath of God and the divine judgment that comes as a result of man's sin. Last Sunday, as I mentioned, we started this concluding passage in which we learned that we are all under sin. And in that earlier passage, we learned that there were 13 different indictments that God had cast against the human race, leaving no doubt from his own word, the Old Testament, that we are under sin. We learned in these indictments that man has ruined his relationship both with God as well as with others. While Adam and Eve once lived in a beautiful garden in perfect fellowship with God, now because of their sin, which has been spread through all mankind and to us, we do not seek God. We do not understand God, and we do not fear God. In addition, we learned that both in our speech as well as in our actions, we destroy our relationships with others as well. We've ruined our relationship with God. We've ruined our relationships with others. And if left to ourselves, without the restraining hand of God, and without the authorities that he has set up in this world in human government, mankind would live in anarchy. This passage taught us that there is absolutely no one who is good and no one who does good. All have turned away from God. And now tonight we look at verse 19 and we see the second conviction. It says there, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God." The first phrase in that verse, "now we know," means that we are absolutely certain. This is not a debatable point. What Paul is about to say is sure. He is positive. What is the point? The verse goes on to say, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. This simply means that the law applies to everyone who lives in the sphere of its influence. All of us are under that law. Paul had already adequately demonstrated that the Jews were under the law. We saw that in chapter 2, didn't we? He had already demonstrated to us that the Gentiles are not off the hook either. Because even though the written law of God was given to the Jews, in chapter 1 we learned that the law of God was written on the hearts of the Gentiles. All of us are under God's law. Why does Paul make this point? He's bringing this whole matter of God's judgment to a conclusion. And here's the first application he makes in our verse. Look at this. We have no excuse when it comes to the law. He says, so that every mouth may be silenced. Do you see that in the text? Every mouth may be silenced. This is a legal expression. Remember, we're back in the courtroom. And it just means that we have no defense. We're standing in the defendant's docket. The charges have been made and we have nothing to say. We have no excuse before a holy God. Not only is there no excuse, but the verse goes on to say that the whole world is held accountable to God. There's no exception. Everyone, Jews, Gentiles, the whole world is liable to the judgment of God. He goes on in verse 20 to say, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The second point that we'll look at briefly here is the function of the law. We've talked about the law a lot in the last several weeks. What is the purpose of the law anyway? Well, first, Paul tells us that the law never rescues sinners. Never rescues sinners. And here is the sentence that we never wanted to hear. We never wanted to hear this. When we stand before God, as the verse says, in His sight, in His presence, no one will ever hear God say, you are not guilty because you have kept the law. That will never happen. Never. This puts humanity in a terrible dilemma, doesn't it? On the one hand, we have to keep the law, right? It's God's law. But on the other hand, we can't keep the law. We're stuck. We're helpless. And we are doomed. But Paul goes further, and he tells us in the latter part of verse 20 that not only does the law not rescue sinners, but the purpose of the law in the first place was just to reveal sin. It was just to reveal our sinfulness. Here's the real purpose of the law. Remember the Jews in chapter 2? The Jews thought the law made them righteous. But the reality is the law was never designed to make anyone righteous. It was designed for the purpose of making us conscious of sin. What that means is that the law shows us our sinfulness. It reveals to us our sinfulness because we can't keep it. As hard as we try, those Ten Commandments, as hard as we try, We just can't keep them. And then Jesus had to go in Matthew 5 and say, hey, you remember those commandments like don't murder your brother? Well, if you hate him, that's the same thing. And you know that commandment that says you shouldn't commit adultery? Well, if you lust in your heart, it's the same thing. And we're guilty. We're guilty. The law is a tool of condemnation, not a tool of salvation. There was a young lady, about 22 years old, who died in a hospital in Cincinnati. She had once possessed an enviable share of beauty. She had been greatly sought after for her charm, but she had fallen to become a prostitute. She was highly educated. She was accomplished in her manners. She spent her life, however, in shame and friendless. She finally died. And as they were going through her effects in this hospital in Cincinnati, they found a poem that she had written. The name of the poem was Beautiful Snow. And I think that if we read it, it'll perhaps give us an insightful look into a sinful heart. Here's what the poem said. By the way, this was published in a national magazine. Oh, the snow, the beautiful snow, filling the sky and earth below, over the housetops, over the street, over the heads of the people you meet, dancing, flirting, skimming along, beautiful snow, it can do nothing wrong, flying to kiss a fair lady's cheek, clinging to lips in a frolicsome freak, beautiful snow from the heavens above, pure as an angel, gentle as love. Once I was pure as the snow, but I fell like the snowflakes from heaven to hell, fell to be trampled as filth in the street, fell to be scoffed, to be spat on and beat, pleading, cursing, dreading to die, selling my soul to whoever would buy, dealing in shame for a morsel of bread, hating the living and fearing the dead. Merciful God, I have fallen so low, and once I was like the beautiful snow. How strange it should be that this beautiful snow should fall on a sinner with nowhere to go. How strange it should be when night comes again, if the snow and the ice struck my desperate brain, fainting, freezing, dying alone, too wicked for prayer, too weak for a moan, to be heard in the streets of the crazy town, gone mad in the joy of the snow coming down, to lie and to die in my terrible woe, with a bed and a shroud of the beautiful snow. And that's how it ended. I want to do something symbolic tonight to lock this message in our hearts. I'm going to ask if there are any of our leadership team that are here, if they could come up for just a moment. And I have a piece of paper that I'd like to give to every one of you that are here in attendance tonight. And I think because of the size of the crowd we have tonight, if we could just give one or two per family. And just hold that piece of paper for a moment. And while you're waiting for it, if you would turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because this message tonight, and the emphasis of this message as we have studied sin and judgment over the last 6 months, should leave no doubt that everyone in this room and everyone in this world is guilty before God. We are all under sin, and we have all broken His law. I want to look at these couple of verses here in 1 Corinthians 15. Look first of all at verse 56. It's up on the screen as well. The verse says, "The sting of death is sin." and the power of sin is the law. Do you understand what this means? The law reveals our sinfulness because we can't keep it. Our sinfulness earns us the sting of death. And after death, the Bible says, comes the judgment. That is the inescapable, inexcusable reality for every man and woman on earth, including you and me. Take a look at this piece of paper. It says this, my plea. I recognize that I am under the authority of the law of God. And as such, I am obligated to keep His commands. However, I can't. I can't because I am at heart a rebel, a hypocrite, a sinner. I have not obeyed God's commands, and He is just to judge me for my sins. I am guilty. I'm going to ask you, our regular church family, those who are here visiting as well, I want to ask you to just do something for a moment and bear with me. I'm going to ask you to take a pen or a pencil right now, and anyone in your family that would care to, just sign your name on that piece of paper, acknowledging that apart from God, all of us are guilty. Take just a minute and sign your name on that piece of paper. While you're doing that, look back at 1 Corinthians 15, or up here at the screen if you don't have a Bible with you, and look at verse 57, the very next verse. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let that sink in for a minute. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What victory does Jesus give us? I would like you to turn to one final passage tonight. It's found in the book of Colossians. Just a couple of books further in the New Testament. And I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to start reading at verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Do you understand the power of these verses? What made us guilty before God and what keeps us guilty before God is our sin and God's law. But through the wonder of the cross, Jesus forgives our sins and He cancels the effect of the law. That is how we have victory, through Jesus Christ. That is how we are free. But that freedom came at an incomparable cost, didn't it? The torture and the murder of the Son of God. You remember that poem that I read just a moment ago? Somebody added another stanza. Helpless and foul as the trampled snow, sinner, despair not. Christ stoopeth low to rescue the soul that is lost in its sin and to raise it to life and enjoyment again. Groaning, bleeding, dying for thee, the crucified hung, made a curse on the tree. His accents of mercy fall soft on thine ear. Is there mercy for me? Will he heed my prayer? O God, in the stream that for sinners doth flow, wash me, and I shall be what? Whiter than snow. Let me read one other short thought about this topic, and then we're going to move on. The love of Jesus washed Golgotha in cardinal hues, darkening to terracotta and then to nearly black. His blood left a mark on thorns, iron, wood, and soil, and it stained the hands of his oppressors. But here is an enduring mystery of the cross. When you kneel there, the dark stains on your hands disappear. By the miracle of grace, the blood of Christ cleanses you completely. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin, wrote John. If you have let his blood stain you, you will be as white as snow. Would you pray with me together? Jesus, you who bled and died for me, bring me now, bring us all to the foot of your cross. Let us see your wounds. Let us hear the sound of your blood crying out to the Father for us. By your grace, help us to understand as much as we are able that it was our sin that brought such violence to you, and your love that allowed it. We fall before you in thanksgiving for the grace of cleansing through your blood. Praise you, my Savior. Praise you for all you have done. Here's what I want you to do tonight. If you have already become a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what I'd like you to do. I would like you to bring your guilty plea with you right up here and nail it to this cross. I want you to listen to the hammering. I want you to see your name on that cross. And I want you to worship the one who gave his life for your freedom. Come. And while people are coming, if you are here tonight and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you are here tonight and still dead in your sins, I want you to put your full trust in Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can make you alive forever. Believe with your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died in your place, and that he can forgive. Make a decision to follow him as Lord and Master of your life from this day forward, and turn away from your sin and rebellion against God. If the Spirit of God is working in your heart right now, telling you that this is the truth, and if you are willing to become a follower of Jesus Christ, I invite you to bring your guilty plea to this cross and nail it here tonight, because that is where it belongs, on the cross of Jesus. Celebrate the freedom that God gives you in forgiving your sins and canceling the condemnation of God's law against you. And as we're coming together, let's just sing some songs of worship together to our Savior.